I'm going to kind of hop right into the message and launch in as you give this morning. My title this morning is A Clear Testimony, A Clear Testimony. Last week, we began this study in the book of Galatians, and as you may remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, the area of Galatia where these churches are. He's encouraging, he's reminding them of the true gospel. And the reason that Paul is so emphatic about sharing this truth is that the churches in Galatia were under attack from false teachers. These false teachers were called Judaizers. Now, Judaizers, I need to explain what that is. And I'm going to use a term here. They were so-called Christians. You say, well, they're Christians. Well, I kind of say they're so-called Christians because they were false teachers because they were declaring that Jesus is the way, but you have to keep all the Jewish laws also, including being circumcised. They're saying, yeah, he's the way, but you got to keep doing all the Jewish stuff. You got to keep pushing along that path. And church, you need to understand that was and it still is a false gospel today. The gospel is about God Almighty and His salvation and not our works. The gospel is not about a religious group of people and their ideas, and there are many of them. And church, that even includes the Jews. I know sometimes we love the Jews and the people of God that they've been called, but we are not Jewish. I think you just sucked in air. It's like, really? No, I've been grafted into the vine, and the vine is Jesus. And church, I'm not saying that God doesn't love those people and that He doesn't save those people, but I didn't get saved to become Jewish. I got saved to become Christ-like. I am now a son, and you are a son or a daughter of God. And that's the relationship he desires. And that's why Paul is writing to the Galatians to reaffirm the truth that we're not saved by being good enough or by keeping a certain set of rules. We're saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Now, the Judaizers in Galatia were trying to also discredit Paul. They were in our passage this morning, we're going to see Paul defends himself, but more importantly, he's really defending the gospel. And I believe we can learn something from the passage. This is not a passage that has a lot of great nuggets in it like some that we're going to read, but there is things that we can learn from his response to those who were attacking him. But I got to give you some background on Paul for you to really understand what he's saying. In order for us to fully understand what Paul is saying, we have to look at his history. Paul was a young Jewish man who was originally known as, what was his name? Saul. That was his name. We're not talking about the Old Testament King Saul. He was called Saul. He had been raised in the Jewish faith and at an early age began studying, and he studied under a well-respected rabbi named Gamaliel. Now, young Saul knew the scriptures very well, and he became very zealous for the Jewish faith. In fact, he would defend the Jewish faith against anybody who would want to destroy the Jewish faith. And then he sought to live his own life, not only by the laws in the Old Testament, but by also adding all the additional teachings that the rabbis had passed down through the years. But then we jump into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples, all of a sudden, who were what? Jews. The disciples, who were Jews, became bold and began to proclaim that salvation is not found in following the Jewish laws, but rather by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, Saul's entire life was focused on following the Jewish laws. And so Saul could only see that these new Christians were attacking him and everything he believed to be true. So Saul takes it upon himself to begin to defend the traditional Jewish beliefs against these Christians. And he did so with great zeal. Saul was even there when Stephen, who was a great evangelist, was being stoned to death for preaching the gospel. In fact, Saul was giving his approval to it. Here it is in Acts 7. Let me see it for yourself. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, this is the Jewish people, covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now later, Saul takes it upon himself to actively seek to rid the world of Christians. So he goes on a mission to find, interrogate, arrest, and even kill Christians if he can. Acts 8:3 says it this way, describes Saul's attitude. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them in prison. Saul was relentless in his persecution of Christians. In fact, if you jump over to the book of Hebrews and you read chapter 11 and you get to the end, you're going to see Christians did not have it real well in that day. They were torn apart and they were sawn in two and heads were chopped off because they're just telling people Jesus is the way. Eventually, Paul leaves Jerusalem and he heads toward Damascus. But on this road to Damascus, he has a letter that he's heading there because he's going to question people in a synagogue and I'm going to arrest Christians if I can find them. But on his way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus appears to Saul on the road. Here's a portion of that story in Acts 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Now after this, Saul is blinded by the Lord, and he's going to spend 3 days in Damascus until the Lord sends a man named Ananias who will come and pray over him and restores his sight. It was at this point that Saul devotes his life no longer to the Jewish tradition, but he is going to follow the risen Savior. He's turning his back on the former way of thinking and living because Paul had an experience that immediately, dramatically turned his life around because he met Jesus. Saul knew it's only grace. It's not works that changed me. It was his work. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul gives his thoughts about being saved by works or by your pedigree, what you were born in. Listen to what he says in Philippians. "Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more." That's pretty cocky. It's bold. Listen to what he says. "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old." That was part of the law. "I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Saul went from being self-assured because of his own good deeds to recognizing that every human being is sinful and we all deserve punishment. But because of his conversion, he came to recognize that salvation and forgiveness was only found in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And then Saul, who becomes known as Paul, went on to become one of the greatest missionaries, boldly proclaiming the gospel message that a person can only be saved by trusting in Jesus. And he preached this message everywhere he went, regardless of the opposition he faced, and he faced opposition. Paul was viewed as an enemy, and this Jewish community now is opposing him, as he did the early Christians. And several times Paul was in prison, and he was nearly beaten to death because of the gospel. Now, with that background, I want to take us to Galatians. And I want us to look at we're going to look at the second half, but beginning at verse 11 to 16, to see how Paul is defending this gospel and also to answer the concerns and the arguments of the Judaizers. So he's writing to the churches because the churches are hearing from the Judaizers that it's not about grace, it's about works. And he is saying to them in verse 11, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion. How I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles." One of the arguments the Judaizers may have made against Paul was that the gospel he preached was something of his own invention. He just made it up. One of the arguments that they are giving there, Paul has to respond to it, and he does so by just simply telling his story. Now, the people were probably familiar with Saul's story of conversion. They knew the Lord probably had appeared to him. They've heard that over and over on the road to Damascus, how his life changed. And Paul points back to that dramatic change in his life to remind them that that kind of complete change could only come from God, not by works. The change in Paul's life didn't come by human means, he says, but it came by God working in me. And the drastic change in Paul's message now didn't come from man, it came from God. Now here's the truth. No one comes to faith and trust in Jesus apart from God revealing himself through the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. I know some of you probably had a drastic turnaround like Paul. How many of you God just dramatically changed your life? Amen. Look around, isn't that great? Just woke them up. And I know some of you, it's been a gradual growth in your faith. I heard about Jesus. I think I want to believe in him. And you just have grown. But it's all been because the Holy Spirit has been revealing it. The Holy Spirit's been showing you the way. All that truth, though, that we are learning should affect the way we view others. Church, we've got to recognize that no one is too far gone for their life to be changed. Why? Because it's God and God alone who really changes lives. And by the way, no matter what your past is or what you think the past of others are, God can change it. God can still soften the hardest of hearts and work in a life in an instance. And church, if you want evidence of it, well, look at Paul. If not, look at those in here who are saying, God radically changed my life. And it's because of grace. But by the way, it's because of grace that any of us are saved. And in knowing that, that should help us to be more bold in sharing the gospel. Now, you may think, I could never convince somebody to believe. And you're exactly right. You can't do that. But fortunately, our responsibility is just to proclaim the truth. Then God's Spirit works in them. It's the Spirit that works and brings the revelation of who Jesus is. And never forget, this gospel is for everyone, and God can change the hardest hearts. Let me go on to the next verses, and I'm going to read again verse 16. To reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north into the province of Syria and Cilicia. In verse 17, Paul begins to explain what happened immediately after his experience on the road to Damascus. Paul tells us, listen, I didn't hurry off to Jerusalem and try to get instruction and teaching and approval from the 12 apostles. I didn't do that. Paul actually mentions his delayed journey to Jerusalem in order to emphasize his genuine call. He wasn't saying, I wasn't brainwashed by them. I had an encounter with God. My message and my authority comes from God, not from 12 apostles or from any other person. In fact, he did not return to Jerusalem for 3 years. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us a great deal of what happened during those 3 years, but I'm going to tell you what I think. During his time in Arabia and Damascus and all of that, he studied the scriptures for himself. Why? You have to remember, Paul is an expert in the Old Testament. He knew the law. I know the prophets. I know the wisdom books. I know the history books. And he has studied it for most of his life. And now he realizes that he had misunderstood everything the Bible was teaching. I believe Paul took those 3 years to study the scriptures with fresh eyes. In fact, it would have been interesting for Paul now to read the Old Testament in light of the truth that he knows about Jesus, who is the Messiah. Because everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And once he began to understand that what the Bible was teaching, what the Old Testament was saying, then he began to teach others. Then he returns to Damascus. He started preaching that people aren't saved by adhering to the law. Rather, you're saved by the gracious salvation of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. When he did go to Jerusalem, he says, it was not to receive some formal education or recognition from the apostles. I don't believe it was to go and find out what the gospel was all about. He said, I went and I got acquainted with Peter. Paul tells us, I spent 15 days in Jerusalem with Peter. By the way, I believe that time frame is important because it lets us know, I can tell you, that in 15 days would have never been long enough for Peter to teach Paul everything Paul knew. Couldn't have happened. But it was enough time for them to realize that God had revealed the same message to both of them. and that both of them were teaching that salvation is now only found in faith in Jesus Christ. So what can we learn from this type of passage this morning? Well, I believe it's more than him just telling his story, and I think the passage does more than just simply relay his defense against the attack of the Judaizers. The passage has some great truths that we have to apply to our own lives. The first lesson I think we can learn is this: people are saved because God's Spirit is first working in their hearts. Church, that really should encourage you because it takes the pressure off of our shoulders. The gospel is not dependent upon your strength or your ability. It's not, you don't have to convince people of their need to follow Jesus. We do not have to be concerned if we do not think, oh, I'm not smart enough to convince them, because you're not smart enough. There's no way. And you don't have to worry if you don't have all the answers. Why? Because we don't have all the answers. All we have to do is explain what Jesus has done in our lives and what it means to be saved. And then we trust God's Spirit to work in that. Church, we are just a sower of the seed. The sower went out to what? To sow. And the sowing, the seed was the Word of God. I know that some seed, though, gets stolen away. It gets taken away. And I know that some seed gets choked out in time. But church, some seed falls on good ground, and the Holy Spirit begins to cultivate that seed. And when he does, they come to faith, and they are a productive person, the Bible says. And all we need to do is just cast the seed, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just tell your story and release the truth of the gospel. A second lesson we can learn from this passage is this: the only source of truth is the Word of God. Paul did not believe the gospel because Peter or James or anyone else had convinced him it was true. He was convinced because God has saved him, and he knew it wasn't works. And now the Old Testament, the very thing that he thought everything was founded on, the Word of God was made clear to him. And Paul looked to the Bible as his source. And if you go through his writings, you will see him referring back to the Old Testament time and time again, because this is what the Scriptures said. Why? Because he learned from the Bible. In church, we need to do the same. Now, it doesn't mean you can't learn from other believers or from Bible teachers or from books that have been written. But you have to understand, they cannot be your primary source of information. You should study the Bible for yourself. And unfortunately, many people in our churches today do not study the Scriptures for themselves. They simply are just repeating what they hear. How do you know whether someone is telling you the truth unless you read it for yourself? And that's one of the reasons I put so much Scripture on the screen, because I want you to read it. I want you to hear what it says. Because we have to become students of the Word of God, not students of human teachers. Now, I know it's important to sit under good teaching, because a good teacher will challenge you and help us to see what things that we might not see ourselves. And it can be important to learn from other believers and what they've walked through and their experiences. And it can encourage us to know what they've been through. But none of those other things should ever be a substitute for the Word of God in your life. In fact, Paul commended those who checked his preaching against the Word. In fact, in Acts 17, Paul is preaching to the people in Berea, and every day it says they would go home and search the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying is true. Here it is in Acts 17, verse 11. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed as did also a number of the prominent Greek women and many Greek men. These people just didn't take Paul at his word. They checked it out in the Bible for themselves. And Paul, by the way, wasn't offended by this. In fact, he's pleased that the church did that. They just didn't simply take my word for it or anybody else's word. They studied themselves. And church, I'm telling you, study it for yourself. And one final lesson. The greatest way to silence critics in your life is to live with consistency. Listen to what Paul says at the last three verses of this chapter. And still, the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. The people in the churches didn't know Paul personally, but they knew his reputation. They knew he was somebody who formerly persecuted the church, but now he's the church's greatest ally. Now, there's a lot of people who probably feared Paul at one time, and many of them thought, well, Paul he's engaging in some sort of trap to capture us. But in time, and realize 3 years before Paul ever moved into public ministry, it was years that he made sure I've got truth because he was so certain he had it and he wants to define it. And because he was sharing truth and people would check it out, people got saved. Their lives were changed. They saw evidence of his faith through his consistent life living. Church, people ought to be praising God because of the change and the consistency they see in you. I have a question, though. Are people drawn to Christ because of you, or are they pushed away? How well do you reflect Jesus Christ? Church, we have got to become consistent in the way we live. We have to treat others with the love of Christ, even if they are unloving toward us. And we can never give up on anyone, because I don't believe anybody is too far gone for God to save them. I know there's others who say, well, I just don't think they'll ever come to Christ. You need to get rid of that language, and you need to pray for them. I believe if we'll begin to live this way, then like Paul, others, even non-believers, will begin to praise God because of you and your testimony. Church, I want to challenge you this morning to commit to living for Jesus with more consistency. And that's why I titled today, Live with a Clear Testimony. A clear testimony. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. The clear testimony is going to have to start, though, in your home. Those are the people who are closest to you. They see the best at times and they see the worst at times. I tell my own kids, you know, if you're going to let your hair down, let it down at home. You know, if you're going to blow up at home. And I guard that because I want to make sure that we're consistent in how we represent Christ. But I know there's times you kind of need to let things out. Aren't you glad that's why God gave you a family? But that family guards how we handle that information. That's why we don't begin to gossip. All of that scripture all of a sudden comes alive when you kind of put it into the family dynamic. But we bear each other's burdens. We care for each other. We lift each other up. We spur one another on to love and good deeds. And that consistency is going to have to start in your home. It's going to start right with the people you live with. And then it needs to be seen by your family outside of the home. And I know the enemy has destroyed so many homes. and sisters can't get along, and brothers can't get along, and even parents and children. There's so much stuff happening that the enemy has slipped in. But I'm telling you, if you'll begin to be really consistent with truth, I'm telling you, it will change how people see you and view you, because you won't be a hypocrite. You'll be considered, wow, there's just always Christ-like. And then outside of the family, all of a sudden in the workplace or in the school or wherever you go, people begin to just go, wow, what is it about their life, because they're so consistent? Church, I would imagine you want a pastor who's consistent. Now, I'm really good here, but boy, you ought to see me out there. Church, I want to be the same. I got to be the same in my home. I got to be the same at work. I can't be a tyrant all of a sudden in some situation. I want to be loving and personable. And in fact, when we started this first service this morning, someone came to me and they needed prayer, and service has started. And I'm like, it's okay. Why? Because people are important. I'm like, people will handle that. That's okay. You got worships going. But you have to understand, we pause because we care about people. Don't ever get trapped into the idea that it's about the program. It's about people. In church, where are we going to be consistent enough in our life that people begin to glorify God? Because they recognize that could never be them. Right? Come on, you really know those, you know, I know how they really act. But if God begins to work, they'll say, man, that's got to be God. Because they're beginning to reflect Jesus, how they live all the time. Church, we can never forget who we are. And I challenge you today to be consistent. And with that challenge, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And I'm not meaning to put anybody on the spot, but I would think if you showed up at church today, you're about doing the kingdom business. So, if you're really serious about living a consistent life for Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. I mean, I want to live consistent. This is not to reflect on any who may be seated, because it could be other issues of they just can't stand. I don't know what it is, but it's not about others. It's about you. Church, there are people who are lost, and they still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we've backed off and said, I just don't know. They've heard it. They may have heard it, but it might have gotten stolen. Somebody's got to put seed, because the Holy Spirit's not done yet with them. And until the last breath is taking, you ought to be casting seed. You ought to be telling your story. That's how consistent you need to be. Don't write them off. Don't write off your family. Don't write off your coworkers. Don't write off those students in school who seem to be persecuting you for your stand. You be consistent. You love them. You care about them. You pray for them. Let them hear your name. Lord, help me with this test today. And I hope you help Susie with hers, and just bless her in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you ever pray over your test? You worry over them. You ought to pray. Says instead of worrying and fretting, go to prayer. Bring all your requests to the Lord. But what if all of a sudden your coworker began to hear you lift their name up at lunchtime? Or, Lord, I bless this food, but Lord, would you bless this office area? Lord, let your presence fill. I'm telling you, church, somewhere they've got to see Jesus, and they need to see him consistently. Not just, oh yeah, I go to church. No, I'm saved. I'm redeemed. And I care about this message being part of your life. But I can't save you. But I pray for you, and I can walk it before you. And the Holy Spirit, I'm believing, is going to work in their lives. lives. Why? Because God, He tells us, He would not like any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And I know there are people who are going to deny Him. I know there's going to be people who will turn their back on Him. But church, you never turn your back on them. Why? Because we represent Christ, who came so that all who would believe, whosoever would believe, would be saved. Amen? Amen. This morning I asked the team to come back, and we're going to sing a song we sang. Because it says everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs forgiveness. And we have a Savior who can move mountains. Amen? And He is mighty to save.